I think Goliath is here somewhere.
I love it, brother. He's a big one. Praise the Lord this morning. This song I found in the ancient archives of contemporary Christian music, so it's a really old one from the 70s. It was written by Don Francisco, and it's a song that tells of failure and forgiveness, a song of fear and a song of hope, of redemption. So I hope you'll listen to the words, let them minister to you, and close your eyes if you need to. I think you could actually visualize what he wrote. It's called...
Gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. Spent the night in sleeplessness, froze at every sound. Half in hope of sorrow, and half in fear that day. To find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window, and I looked into the street. Expecting swords and torches, and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me, as she told us where she'd been. She said they'd moved him in the night, none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, John ran on ahead. We found the stone and empty too, just the way that Mary said. And the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high. I saw them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. And everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Suddenly the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. The light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees, I just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from them like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. Amen.
Thank you, James. I told James when he did that early service, I said, well, man, that takes me back to my Jesus roots. I mean, back way in the day. Don Francisco was a radical, rebel dude that, man, that was cool stuff. Thank you for reminding me of that and taking us back there. Great to see you this morning. Glad you're here. What a day as we, begin spring break for the schools, and I guess that's right. Everybody's on spring break, right? But you're here. Thanks for being here. Thanks for coming to worship and hang out with us here at Covenant Church, especially if you're a guest today. Thanks for coming, and trust that this won't be your only Sunday. You'll come back and spend more Sundays with us in the days that are ahead. One of the things that we believe in here at Covenant, it's really one of our core values, is prayer. We believe that we should pray. We believe that when we pray, God hears us. We believe that when we pray, God changes us. Amen. Not necessarily circumstances, but He does change us, doesn't He? We believe that prayer works. That's our core value. And so, as you heard Mel talk about it a little bit ago, one of the things that we're going to do, what is going on here? Why doesn't it want to change here? It doesn't want to change for me. I don't know what the deal is here. But anyway, one of the things we got, not this Wednesday, but a week from Wednesday, it starts. It's our prayer walk. And we want you to be involved. It's a cool experience. I don't know if you were part of it last year, but the sanctuary gets set up in prayer stations, and you move experientially and emotionally from one place to the next to spend, I don't know, 45 minutes to an hour in prayer. And it's just a powerful moment, several moments that you can come and just be a part of that. So I hope you put that on your calendar. By the way, there are sign-ups in the lobby on the Welcome Center desk. If you'd like to sign up for a specific time, again, it takes about 45 minutes to an hour. And if you'd like to sign up for a specific time to be part of that, that way you can sign up, make sure that when you come, you're ready to go and your time is reserved for that. So we'd encourage you to do that in the days that are ahead. You can sign up this morning, by the way. Also, we're, as you heard Sherry say, we're praying this prayer. What is going on here with this thing? Oh, I know what's wrong. Where'd Mel go? Help! Hey, Mel, come back here. You know, I've had this thing, for 3-4 years? You don't change batteries in it. Sometimes it doesn't work right. So, let me see if I can make it work. Anyway, I need little ones. Triple A. AAA. Oh, excellent. Yeah, when you see it start fading in and out, that's probably a sign that we're messed up big time. Oh, wait. Oh. You know, when you get a certain age and your eyes don't work as well as they used to, and all that kind of stuff, Diana makes fun of me, all that kind of thing. Anyway, let's see. Yes! We love it. We've been praying this prayer. You heard Mel say that earlier, or Sherry say that earlier. I hope you keep praying it. Because what's really cool is what God is doing in our lives because we're praying it. God's got a really specific area of ministry, a plan, a vision for you and for me. For us as individuals, to be about kingdom work. And what we're trying to do is figure out what God wants us to do. What does God have in store? God, use me. So I hope we'll keep praying that in the days ahead. And let's see where God takes all that in these days and months that are ahead of us. Now most of you who know me very well at all, you know that I'm kind of a sports nut. This is one of my favorite times of the year, March Madness. Of course, then it's college football season and baseball season is here, and I can't wait. So I'm a little bit of a, you know, they say the first thing to do, if you could admit it, you can recover from that. And I'm not sure I'll ever recover from it, but here, you know, one time I was in an interview with some folks, and one of the questions was, what keeps you up at night? And I couldn't even open my mouth. I couldn't even speak it out. And Diana says, I know. And I looked at her, she goes, ESPN. She's right. It does. But you know, there are times that in my schedule, if it's here at church or things that maybe Diana and I are going to do, that it will conflict with a game that's on that I really want to watch. So being the typical sports nut that I am, what do you think I do? I DVR it. Exactly. And all is well as I DVR'd the ball game until one of my friends sends me a text or calls me, said, man, what a game! Or, don't bother, it was a horrible game. Or something to that effect. Never happened to you? Here's the craziest part of all this DVRing things and watching things live. You know, if you don't know the outcome, man, say you've DVR'd something and you don't know the outcome of that, you know, you will watch that game like it's live. You'll be all freaked out when things get really tight. You'll be like, the tension is, you know what I'm talking about? But you know, if somebody's played the spoiler role, let the cat out of the bag, you know, you just kind of sit there and chill out. And you fast forward a whole lot. You know, you get to you get through the worst parts, and you know, you just chill out. I might even, if I'm doing that, I might even multitask while I'm watching the game and not really pay attention because I already know what's coming. I'm sure of the outcome. I was thinking about that this week and thought to myself, well, what about when it comes to our faith journey? What about when it comes to us following Jesus? Do we know the outcome? See, John was incredibly concerned about these people he was writing to. He was concerned about them that they didn't get fooled by the false teachers of their day. He wanted them to figure out and be all in on what it meant to be a follower of Christ. He wanted them to even be able to know what life beyond life was all about. You see, there are some persons in our culture today, and my guess would be even back in John's day, there are some persons in our culture today who really don't care about anything but what they're existing in at this very moment. They only think about today. They don't care about the future. They don't care about the end of life journey. They don't care about what life might be like beyond or what it looks like. Then there are others that I would call their casual fans. They're kind of interested in what might be out there. They're kind of interested in what life might be like beyond death. But they're not at all interested in being part of the adventure. At least not in any way that involves them in a personal investment. They're casual fans. And then there are those who are the dabblers. Maybe you've seen people like this. Maybe you've been around people like this. The dabblers. They check it out. They kick the tires. Give it a spin around the block a few times and you know, until it involves them being personally in it, they're okay with it. Then there are those who are all in. Those who are all in. They are all about the end game. They are willing to do whatever, to be, to seek, to find, to go wherever and do whatever to make sure to know that whatever is at the end of this life is sewed up, taken care of, guaranteed. Here's the thing. Not one of us here today, not one of the people who live in our community, not one of the people who live in our county, not one of the people who live in our state or in our world gets out of life alive. Not one. No one is exempt from making a choice as to what this journey through life is going to look like. And listen, life can so often be like watching a sporting event. You just never know what's coming next. How many times have we watched that in March Madness? You just never know what's coming next. You just never know what's right around the corner. Listen, not one of us in this room are promised our next breath. We're not promised this afternoon or tomorrow. None of that. And we can never predict what might happen in the moments that are yet to be. For those of us who are in the church, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we can know. We can have a sense of comfort and a sense of peace just in knowing that even when life's situations are uncertain, we can be absolutely, positively convinced and know that what life after this life is going to be like because we know what Jesus did for us on a cross. Grab your bulletin. Or grab your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 5. Now, in your bulletin this morning, we've printed all 21 verses that are in this chapter. I'm not going to read them all. In fact, if you've got a pencil or a pen or something, want to take one off of one of the attendance pads, just make sure you put it back. If you want to take one off there and underline a couple things, I'm only going to read 4 verses, but there are 4 powerful verses that help us know about the end game, to help us know that we can know that we can know what life beyond this life is all about. 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 1. This is one of those verses that you might want to underline the whole verse, and we're going to come back and I'm going to tell you a couple words that you might want to grab onto as well. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. Now jump all the way down to verse 11. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Those are powerful words. Now, I don't want us to miss this connector. Verse 1 is really a connector to the rest of chapter 5, to all that has been written previously to this point. It really is that connecting verse. So let's go back and let's take a look at that. Everyone who believes. By the way, just circle that word believes or underline it a couple times. That's a really important word. That Jesus is the Christ, then these next two words, has become, another couple of really important words, has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. What John has been telling these people since the first words of this whole letter is the importance of believing. To believe. What it means to believe. Don't miss this. The one who believes. Now listen. Believe, as John uses it here, is more than just here. It's more than just saying, I think Jesus lived. I think Jesus was maybe he was a good guy. You know, that'd be like me saying, well, yeah, I know or I believe that media shot's gonna work. I believe it. I don't understand how it works half the time. But I believe that it will work. Or I believe that my computer will work when I turn it on in my office. I don't know how it works either, but it does. I don't know how I get on the internet, but I do. I believe that. I mentally assent to that. Yeah, I get it, right? Look, John takes this to a whole new level. He's saying it's not just here. Mel talked about that a couple weeks ago, remember? It's not just something we have here. It's the Spirit of God confirming in our hearts. It's moving what we believe from our brain to our heart. People sometimes want to say, well, yeah, I believe in God. And they may be talking about a God with a little G or a big G in the brain. What John is saying here, what's missing is believing what Jesus said. Jesus affirmed that we don't believe just with our minds. We believe with our heart, our soul, all of our strength. When John uses that word believe, he's talking about a surrender of our will. A surrender of our will. A surrender of our hearts to the mind of Christ in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we are. Knowing that what Jesus did on the cross was more than just a historical event that happened somewhere in time. It was the game changer. It was the game changer for every person who can get their brain around the fact that for them, forgiveness is real and forgiveness is personal. When you're there with Jesus, then you become a child of God. Has become a child of God. When you grasp that, not just here, but here, then you become a child of God. And a child of God, you love each other. It spills over the top as we care for one another, as we share life with each other. Another thing that I don't want us to miss as we kind of wrap up this series on 1 John. John says to every reader, every person who would read these words, to you and me, 2,000 years later, you can know. You can know. Now, if you look at he says it in verse 13, in verse 14, in verse 18, in verse 19, in verse 20, and in verse 21. 6 times, he says, you can know. And John uses a word here that means that we can know intimately, the person of Jesus. We can know God in an intimate way. We can know experientially because it's real in our lives. It's something that has happened to us. You know, I don't know when I heard this for the first time, but I really like this saying, and I've kind of kept it in the back of my brain for years and years and years. It says this: the person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an opinion. Write that down. It's a good one. It is. The person with an experience is never at the mercy of a person with an opinion. Do you know that there are a billion opinions about who Jesus is? You know that? 90% of them are wrong. I have had an experience with Jesus that moved him from my head to my heart. And I don't have to defend him. He's big enough to defend himself. I'm not at their mercy because they have an opinion, what they want to think. This word here that we can know means that we have a settled knowledge. It's settled. It's a done deal. The blessing and of the presence of the Holy Spirit lives in my heart and in our hearts as God's children. We can know. Now I understand far more today than I would have a few years ago. Bill Hybels wrote in his book, in one of his books, you know, the difference between knowing and, you know, having maybe an idea is like going to an airport, standing at the gate, and either having a confirmed ticket or being on standby. Anybody ever fly standby? Here's the difference, in case you haven't. If you have a ticket, everybody just chills. They're all sitting over there in a waiting area. They're watching movies. They're sleeping. They're, you know, doing whatever, you know, doing something on their iPads or whatever. They're just hanging out. The people on standby, they're like up at the counter and they're pacing back and forth. Oh my goodness, am I going to get on this airplane? They get all nervous and stressed out and they eat. Then they eat some more and then they pace back. Am I going to get on this flight? Am I going to get on this flight? I know that far better today than I ever have before, simply because we fly standby a lot. And I understand that now. Listen, if I have a confirmed ticket and I know I'm getting on, it's like, here you go. And I'm going down the little runway thing. What do you call that thing? Jet bridge. If I'm on standby, I got to stand there until everybody else is on the airplane. And I might get on. Maybe. There's a huge difference when you know or when you're hoping. You understand? And John says, look, you can know. Your ticket is punched. You got it. You're good to go. And I love that about what John says. I love that imagery that just helps us understand that incredible difference. We can know our eternal destination. We don't have to hope. We don't have to think. We can know for absolute certain what's going to happen when we breathe our last breath, when our heart beats its last beat. Now, maybe there's somebody here this morning that's, you don't know. You're like, man, I'm like the standby dude. I'm not sure I'm there. I'm not sure. Listen, if you're unsure, if you don't know, don't leave here today without talking to me or to Mel or somebody within our church family who can help you know that you know that you know. That can help you get your ticket punched for the end of life. Because here's the thing. You say, well, we can know, but here, the nagging question is, how can we know? How can we know for sure? Confucius once said, if we don't know life, well, how can we know death? And I want to say, Mr. Confucius, we can know life and we can know death. You see, Jesus said that I came that you might have life. And that life might be overflowing, that it might be abundant, that you might have real life, not cruddy, mediocre life, that you could have real life. And oh, yes, Mr. Confucius, we can know about death because we can know that when we breathe our last, when our heart beats this last moment, we are just transferring addresses, moving from one place to the next. Well, how do I know that? How do you know that? It boils down to knowing two things about God. One, who God is. I love this picture. This says all about God. All that you need to know who God is, it's here. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He had no beginning. He's always been. He'll have no end. He'll always be. Alpha and Omega. He is holy. He is creator. He is redeemer. He is savior. I love that about this picture and how it just puts it in perspective. We can know. We can know. And then, you know, you ask the question, well, what God has, you know, you want to know what God has done for us. Well, listen. Hebrews chapter 13 says, the Bible says that God, here's what He's done for us, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's pretty cool. To know that God, the God of the universe, cares about me, cares about you that much that He will never walk away from us. How cool is that? That's good stuff. That's good stuff. And we can know Psalm 103, listen to this. Psalm 103 says, well, let me just read it. It says, let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise His holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Now listen to what it says. May I never forget the good things He does for me. Now you ready for this? Because the Psalms doesn't stop there. He lists them. Listen to this. He forgives all of my sins and heals all of my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is, you can amen if you want to, that's okay. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. The Lord is compassionate and merciful. Slow to get angry. Boy, am I glad. Slow to get angry. And filled with unfailing love. Man, that's pretty cool stuff, isn't it? Oh, but he's not done. Wait, let me keep going. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for our sins. He does not harshly deal with us as we deserve. Wow. Yes, God. Thank you, God. Verse 11 says, Psalm 103 says, "For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth." He has removed, I love this verse. He has removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. Is that awesome or what? Oh, but he's not done. Wait, listen. The Lord is like a father to his children. Tender and compassionate to those who fear him. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to the children's children of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commands. Let all that I am praise the Lord. How about an amen, church? Woo! I'm gonna use my theological word that I love so much. Wow! C.S. Lewis once said, and I love this, "The Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us." That's how we can know. So, here we are. Here we are. Can we know for sure that he is ours and that we are his? Can we know that we know that we know that we know? Absolutely, positively, that eternity is settled when our hearts stop beating. And the answer is simply this. Yes. We can know. Now I'm going to tell you a little secret. The deceiver, our enemy, Satan, you know, he's a liar. In fact, he's a father of lies. And he's going to try and make us feel like our lives are a constant mess. Don't get fooled. Listen. Feelings come and go. What God tells us in his word is that he does not change. He does not change. If God says it, that settles it. Because God cannot lie. You and I, we can trust the promises of his word. You can rest in it. You can have confidence that there is life beyond this life for all of eternity with Jesus. The liar will make us think that we have to work harder. You ever felt like that? Man, I gotta work harder to be a good person. You ever felt like that? If you haven't, I'm going to just assure you I have. I got to work harder to be better. I got I mean, I gotta do this, I gotta do that. To be accepted. But listen, don't get fooled. Who we are in Jesus is not dependent upon what we do or don't do. Amen. Who we are in Jesus is because His grace is sufficient. Who we are in Jesus is because of the work that was done on a cross 2,000 years ago. It's not, we don't have to work for it. It's a gift that God gives to each one of us. Every one of us. And so here's the question today. Do you know? Do you know? If the heart stopped beating, if you stopped breathing, would you know what life beyond this life holds? We're gonna sing a great old hymn of the church, Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance. And what I'm trying to say today is you and I, we can have that blessed assurance right here, right now, today. And if you are questioning that, if you're standing there with that standby ticket in your hand and hoping, don't leave. Please don't leave without knowing for sure.